Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The church is to be that place where people are glad, where there's still joy, there's still peace, there's still that sense of love and unity and all of those kinds of things. And listen, I think that we're living in a time when the church has a golden opportunity right now to shine forth as something different than the world has to offer.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his series, Songs of the Saints. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Psalm 46, verse 10, in a message titled, Be Still. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
So here we are, and as I have previously said, we're in some ways, we're going through these psalms somewhat randomly, but not really, because we're seeking the Lord for direction. And as I was kind of just looking at the psalms and wondering, you know, where the Lord would have us to land today, it just was clear to me that Psalm 46 was the place. And I think it's a very appropriate place for us to be considering the fact that we're living in a world that seems to be melting down in many ways right before our eyes. So this psalm obviously addresses that. It speaks very clearly to that. And so as we look at it today, I think we'll find that there is immediate application for us, for the church collectively, and also undoubtedly for many lives personally. The Bible teaches that because we live in a sin-cursed world, nothing is ultimately secure, stable, or permanent. Nothing is ultimately secure, stable, or permanent. Everything there is will at some time be shaken to its core. And that's really what is being described in the second and third verse of this 46th Psalm. Let me read those verses again. And though the mountains be removed, or though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. So this is poetic language that is being used to describe just a total upheaval of life, just a total upheaval of all that we would trust in, or all that we would see as those things that bring us stability and security. It is a breakdown of all of those things. Since we all will at some time or another find ourselves in the midst of either social upheaval or personal upheaval, where it seems that the very earth under our feet is being shaken completely, even though we might find ourselves in that kind of a place, the word here in this psalm is we're not to lose heart over that. And it's to the truths that we find in this 46th psalm that we need to fix our focus on when we find that we might be in a place like that, whether it's in a larger context socially or our own personal lives. And so there are basically three things in this psalm that I want to have us consider today. And the first one is the opening statement of the psalm, reminding us of this very important reality. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. This word is to God's people. And of course, as God's people, we're not exempted from trouble, are we? We're going to go through difficulties. We're going to go through hardship. We're going to, in many cases, we're going to experience very trying circumstances. But What we need to remember is that in the midst of all of that, we have God as our refuge and our strength. So the description, like I said, in verses 2 and 3 is the description of everything kind of melting down. And when everything melts down, what are you going to trust in? What will then be your refuge? Where will you find strength? Well, for the believer, God is our refuge and strength, and he is a very present help in a time of trouble. God is a present help in the time of trouble. And listen, those who are in trouble and call out to him, they are the ones who know this the best. Sometimes when you say something like, well, you know, God is a very present help in time of trouble, people respond and say, okay, well, where was God when this thing happened or when that thing happened? But it's interesting that it's quite often, it's the onlooker who's saying that, while the person who's experienced the tragedy is testifying, yes, God is a very present help in time of trouble. You know, it's an interesting fact that many people come to Christ when the biggest crisis ever hits their lives. Other people are standing, like I said, at a distance looking on saying, how could God allow this? And where was God when this happened? And the person right in the midst of it is saying, oh, I called out to the Lord and he met me and he saved me and he delivered me and he gave me hope. And that's the truth of the matter, because God is a very present help in the time of need. Now, the other thing is that, of course, until we find ourselves in trouble, often we're not looking for God's help. It's when we find ourselves in circumstances that are beyond us, that's when people often will then begin to look to the Lord. Because it's when tragedy strikes, this is when people begin to look beyond themselves, or they begin to look beyond the government or whatever other structure they've been trusting in. God is our strength and a very present help in the time of need. This word, a very present help, the picture here is one of the ideas that God remains always at his post. And I like that. He never vacates his post. There's never a time when a person is in crisis that they're going to call out to God and find that, oh, God's not there. He's not available. No, he's a very present help in the time of trouble. He never vacates his post. He's always there. And since that's the case, the psalmist says, therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear, even though we're living perhaps in a time when everything that we have trusted in, everything that has made us secure and brought us some sort of stability, even though that might be breaking down, we will not fear. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength. There's a big temptation when things start falling apart around us, whether it's in our own personal lives or whether it's, you know, beyond us. There's a big temptation toward fear at these times, isn't there? There's a big temptation toward anxiety when we consider these things. I know that I struggle at times with that. I'm not so much worried about myself, but I have grandchildren, and I think about them, and I think about the world that they're living in. I think about the potential world that they're inheriting. And I think, oh, Lord, and I find that there's a temptation toward fear over that. And so, like anybody else, I have to come back and I have to remember these great truths. God is our refuge and our strength. And so we will not be afraid. We will not fear, because that is the case. And not only do we not fear, but verses 4 and 5 tell us that even in the midst of these things, we can experience gladness and we can be refreshed by the presence of the Lord, and we can be filled up from his river of grace. Look at verse 4. There is a river. Now notice, this is following on the tales of the description of the meltdown of society. So this is what's happening. The earth is removed, the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea, but simultaneously there is a river. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Now, the psalm itself is speaking ultimately of what's going to happen at the end of time and how God's going to overthrow the kingdoms of this world. He's going to bring war to an end permanently. He's going to set up his kingdom. So the final context of the psalm is the return of Christ and the setting up of the kingdom. But it also obviously has application throughout the long centuries that would come between the writing of the psalm and the establishing of the kingdom. So we can find application in verses 4 and 5 for us today, the church, because the city of God, the tabernacle of the place of the Most High and so forth, you could say that this is a description of the church. The church is the place presently where the Spirit dwells, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High, tabernacle, temple, it's the same thing. We're told in the New Testament that we, the church, are the temple of the living God. So here's what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is saying that even though you have on the one hand this total breakdown, in the midst of that, you can expect, we can expect as the people of God, that there are going to be times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, we as the people of God should be able, in the midst of even the most difficult things, we should be able to experience peace and joy, gladness. You see, if we as Christians are just like everybody else when we're faced with these things, then you know what is the difference in believing or not believing? It's so important for us as believers to make sure we are not singing the same song that the world is singing, a song of woe and a song of despair. But many times I think that as Christians, we fail to recognize that even though these things are happening, God has not vacated the throne. And if you think that I'm maybe inaccurate in making that statement, I just want to point you toward Facebook. Because when you go on Facebook and you read some of the things that Christians post, you wonder, do these people even have any faith in God at all? Because they're echoing the same things that you hear from people in the world. And they're sometimes expressing the same fear, the same anxiety, and sometimes they're expressing the same types of anger. And you see, that's a breakdown for the church. That's not the testimony that the church is to have in the culture. The church is to be that place, even in the midst of a social breakdown, where people are glad, where there's still joy, there's still peace, there's still that sense of love and unity and all of those kinds of things. And listen, I think that we're living in a time when the church has a golden opportunity right now to shine forth as something different than the world has to offer. This is our time. And so instead of lamenting the situation, as we often do, we need to realize, you know, there are certain things we don't have any control over anyway, but let's be who we are. Let's demonstrate to people that there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. And let's demonstrate to people that God is in the midst of her and she shall not be moved. Let's show people that in the church, there is actually a refuge from all of the insanity that's going on in the world. So, you know, there needs to be a balance because, of course, as Christians, we don't want to come off as being unconcerned. We don't want to come off as insensitive. We don't want to come off as trite or as just, you know, making light of things or, you know, well, that's not a big deal. Hey, you know, the Lord's coming back and, it, you know, whatever. That's the wrong attitude to have. But it's also the wrong attitude to be depressed and to be despairing, and to be hopeless. So we ought to be able to look at things with genuine concern and sober-mindedness, but at the same time, we have confidence. We have peace. We have even joy because we know that in the midst of all of this, God is still at work. And so people who are outside in society and they're seeing society melt down around them, that they can look across and say, wow, there's something over there that's different. Those people over there, they don't hate each other. Those people over there are not filled with anxiety. Those people over there are not despairing. Those people have unity. They have love. They've had reconciliation, all of those kinds of things. You see, God's intention for the church has always been that it would be an alternative to the kingdoms of man. But we lose sight of that. And sometimes we get kind of sucked up into the whole thing where in some cases it's hard to distinguish the church from the kingdoms of men. That's what happens when we get too closely aligned with political parties and things like that. We're just seen as just another facet of the problem rather than the solution. The truth of the matter is, whether it's for society at large or for the individual person who is in crisis, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. You see, that's who we ought to be, the people who are not moved. We're steadfast. We're confident. The Lord is at work. We're concerned. We're sober-minded. We weep with those who weep. But at the same time, we don't go to that extreme where we embrace a despairing attitude or a hopelessness. We have confidence that God is working. He says, be still and know that I am God. And the emphasis is on I am God, not you. We're not God. We're not in control. And we're not able to direct things the way that we think they should go. Only God is able to do that. Now, being still and knowing that he is God means that we have to sometimes stop and sit back and refocus, recalibrate. We've got to go back to God's word and get that perspective of the fact that he is on the throne. Now listen, you will not have that perspective if you spend more time watching CNN than you spend reading God's word. Now, obviously, we all want to stay informed. We all want to know what's going on in the world. That's right, legitimate. We should do that. But I find that way too often, we as God's people are focusing on the wrong thing. We're focusing on what's happening in the world or on what's not happening the way that we think it should be happening. The Lord is saying, look, and I'm paraphrasing here, but you know, God's saying, look, I'm God. Don't worry about it. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You need to just be still. You just need to calm down. Have you ever noticed when you're not trusting the Lord, you have a tendency to say and do things that later you think, oh my gosh, why did I say that? Why did I do that? You know, when we're not being still and knowing that he is God, we're probably messing things up. That's probably what we're doing. And we need to be careful in this day and age not to do that. There's so many things happening in the world. And sometimes I think as Christians, we're way too quick to speak and far too slow to listen. And maybe sometimes it would be better to just withhold our opinion or just to give it some time before we weigh in on something, before we come in and we think that, well, we've got the answer and we know the solution. Because when we're doing that, I think we're kind of forgetting that he is God. But we need to just be still. And being still really comes down to this. We need to trust God. We need to trust him. Now, like I said, I'm just like anybody else. I get impatient with things. I think that there's a certain way that things ought to go. Be still. Know that he is God. And God will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth, and there's nothing that can stop that. And we just need to rest in that fact. And then as we come to the final verse, again, a repeat of verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And here we have two different perspectives on God. The one is he's the Lord of hosts. Now, the Lord of hosts, when we find that terminology used in reference to God, what it's talking about is his sovereign rule over all things, his dominion over all of the multitudes of things. So sometimes the host is referring to, the host of heaven refers to the stars, the planets, the universe itself. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the ruler over all these things. Now, scientists tell us that there are between 300 to 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. 300 to 400 billion in one galaxy. They say there are billions of galaxies. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But the Bible says that God calls all of the stars by name. They're all in submission to him. So when we read the Lord of hosts, that's what we're talking about, is greatness. So when we look at the Lord of hosts, we're talking about the one who's sovereign over all things. The Lord of hosts is with us. When we realize that, then all of these other things, they just become obviously so obvious. Of course I'm going to be still. If the Lord of hosts is my God, then I can be still. I can rest. I can be at peace. And I can live without the anxiety and the fear, because the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, is our refuge and strength, and he's a very present help in the time of trouble. You see, this was a thing that we see with the God of Jacob. He's a present help. He came down to help this one person. And that's the glory and the wonder of our God, that he is at the same time the Lord over all of the universe, but he's also your friend, my friend. He's our personal savior. And that is the most comforting news that we could ever hear or embrace. The Lord of hosts is the God of Jacob. And may that be the thing that strengthens us as we continue to walk through life, and as we continue to face the challenges that life inevitably brings, as we continue to live in a world that seems bent on its own destruction, as we move closer and closer to the return of Christ. And we know from the scripture that things will get worse before they get better. That's the way the Bible lays it out. But nevertheless, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Let's join Pastor Brian in the studio as he shares about this month's resource from Back to Basics.
One of the most perplexing theological ideas is the Trinity. And this is something that Christians have struggled to get their minds around for a long, long time. But it really shouldn't be the case, because that is the revelation that we have in Scripture. There is an excellent book called Delighting in the Trinity by Michael Reeves. And I think this is a fantastic book. It's not complicated. It's not a long read, but it's very helpful to get us to understand a little bit more about God's triune nature. So if you're interested in finding out more and discovering deeper insights into the Trinity, I encourage you to get Delighting in the Trinity by Michael Reeves.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled Delighting in the Trinity, An Introduction to the Christian Faith by Michael Reeves. You can order the book Delighting in the Trinity by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book Delighting in the Trinity, an introduction to the Christian faith by Michael Reeves, to help you understand the revelation of God in Scripture. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together the Songs of the Saints. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.